starting a series of messages in our, it's a sub-series in Ephesians. We're continuing on in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 is what the segment will be. And we're going to look, though, primarily today an overview, an introduction. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Probably don't need the mic. It seems pretty loud today, but is it okay?
Fine.
All right, good. So far, so good.
What?
Pardon me, Mac. Let me speak up a little. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father in heaven, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for reminding us in Ephesians of all that we have, all that we are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the reminder that we are your people. We are your flock. We belong to you. We also thank you for the warning, the alert call that you give us, call to alertness that there is warfare. And until we are with you forever and ever and ever in your presence, we will be subjected to pressures and influence by the enemy. And we confess that we fail so often, and we've tried so often to take upon, as we put on the armor, to take on the battle ourselves, but the battle belongs to you. Open our eyes, encourage us today. Let us remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. As we read through this and look at some other passages, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The battle belongs to the Lord. You wanted a title, Doug, there it is. The battle belongs to the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Notice it's finally. He's actually ready to wrap this letter up. And he says, finally, after all these things, and Lord willing, next week, we'll look in to why he says finally. We'll spend some time in a little more detail in this, but today I want it to be an overview. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind, be alert, and always keep praying for all the saints. Pray for me also, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. We have to talk about this. This is so important for us. I think that we don't think about it very often, but here's something I read, John MacArthur said it, when God begins to bless, Satan begins to attack. The day you were born again, you entered into spiritual warfare. The day you were born again, the day God blessed you beyond measure, Satan began to attack. And after all that Paul has written in Ephesians and all his letters, he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, writes to make us alert of this fact that even though you are the children of God, even though sons of God, and we'll talk more about this next week, but even though all these things be true for you, this is not heaven yet. You are in a warfare. And he makes it so clear, be prepared, be ready, be on guard, that at the end of the day, he says all this, be suited up, be alert, be watchful. And remember this, the battle belongs to the Lord. I'll share a little, I guess, a little picture of how I think, a little insight. And it's really become for me something that that has helped me so much lately as I think of ministering the Word of God and pastoring people, counseling, preaching, teaching, living. And it's this, the Lord impressed on me a few weeks ago when we were talking about families, husbands and wives and the children obeying parents and parents leading their children and all those messages there. Thought, this, I am fighting for the souls of the people God has given me. But I was comforted by this, but the battle belongs to the Lord. But if I don't study and I don't preach and I don't teach, I don't tell the truth, if we don't engage with the Word of God, then we've just sat down. There is no room for let go and let God in this passage of Scripture. He doesn't say just sit back and let it happen. Put on the full armor of God, but remember the battle belongs to the Lord. One of the best things of reading old commentaries and old writers of Scripture, of those who preached the Word years and years and years ago, is they love to look back to the Old Testament. And one of the greats, I think, Harry Ironside, said you have to read Joshua when you study Ephesians chapter 6. For us to see that the battle belongs to the Lord and the fact that this isn't heaven yet and that there is a warfare, we can take Ephesians and we can see that it is almost an outline for the book of Joshua. And I think it'd be encouraging. We'll take a little field trip today in this introduction to Ephesians. We'll go back to the book of Joshua. So go back into your Old Testament. And it's the sixth book in the Old Testament, Joshua. I would encourage you to read that this week, at least lots of it, not all of it necessarily, but major portions of it. And we'll look at a lot of Scripture today in Joshua. We'll read several paragraphs, and hopefully you don't mind that. I think it's an exciting retelling of what God did when He set Israel free. And if you remember, when we come to the book of Joshua, Moses has died. The people are preparing to cross over. They're going into the promised land. And they are going to be those who occupy this land that God has given. Now, some people have looked at the promised land that God gave them as heaven. It's a type of heaven. Well, if it is, then there's devils in heaven. And we know better than that. But I think that what we see when they enter into the promised land, we can liken it to the person who is born again into the kingdom of God, yet they still travail on this earth. I think it's a picture of the Christian living in the world today. The promised land, we live in the promised land, in a sense. We are subjects of the kingdom of God. Everything that He has, all His supply, all what we need to be supplied with, He gives to us. He provides for us until we are with Him forever and ever and ever. Then we'll have no more war, no more warfare, and so on. But here's what it says in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you ever wonder where that came from, look at that. It's a great verse. This is a promise God made to Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we not hear that echoed and quoted in Hebrews? These are promises for us, no matter how alone we may feel. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We're told these words, we're told, given these promises here in Joshua before he's faced his first encounter as the leader of Israel. As they're heading in, preparing to go into the promised land, he has to be armed with this word of truth. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He didn't say to Joshua, I know that you will always be faithful. You will always be true. He would never do such a thing. He says to Joshua, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Verse 6, God commands him, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. And you don't tell that to someone if they're getting ready to lay down and take a nap. You don't tell that to somebody if they're getting ready to go into a luxury spa. If you're getting ready to go into some luxury spa and someone says, psst, be strong and courageous. I mean, be very courageous. You'd be like, maybe I better not go in there. God is giving him insight as to what lies ahead. Be strong and very courageous. Verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, the word of God, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. What I want to look at for a few minutes is the fact that God prepares his people for the warfare. God prepares his people for the warfare. That's what he's doing right here. We're going to look at how he does that. And you hear it already. God infusing Joshua with the promise that I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, you hear those words loud and clear from the Lord Jesus Christ. These words to Joshua echo the words of the Lord Jesus. And I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples as they were preparing to go into the world as his ambassadors preaching the gospel. But Jesus prepared them first. God preparing his people for the warfare. You've spent your whole life hearing about it. And you ought to think about every time you gather on a Sunday morning, in a sense, it's the first day of the week. You are being prepared, being reminded, being strengthened, being built up in preparation for the warfare that you're going to face while you're sitting here. And the warfare you'll face when the service is over. And later this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow. God told Joshua, fill your mind and your heart with the word of God. Know the law. Meditate on it. Think about it. Be careful to do everything written in it. So Joshua, in verse 10, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan. Wow, can you imagine hearing that? You wouldn't even know what to think. 40 years your forefathers wandered in the desert. And prior to that, 430 years they had been slaves and held captive. They had been living in a land of darkness. They were subject to earthly tyrants. And now they're being told, for you, the new generation, 3 days, you're going to cross the Jordan. Get your supplies ready. We're going 3 days from now. You will cross the Jordan here to go in and take the possession of the land. Take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. And he speaks to the Reubenites and all the some of the different tribes. He says that they would have some of the ground on the east side of the Jordan, but they would have to cross over and help their brothers subdue the land that they were taking. So he reminds those that were given a special pass, you don't have to cross over. If you like this, you can have it. But you will go. Your fighting men will go over and fight and help your brothers. another subdue those lands, the land that he is giving. So they said, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. So that was a good way to get started. And do we not do that in our own Christian lives when we decide to follow Jesus? We say, I will follow you where you tell me to go. I will do what you want me to do. It's not uncommon for a person when they make a commitment to Jesus Christ to be able to say those things to him. I'm making a commitment to follow Jesus. And that's what you did when you trusted the Lord. When he gave you a new heart, you had a new desire to follow after him. Joshua sent out spies in chapter 2. Wanted them to go look over the land. And it says in verse 1 that they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And the king of Jericho found out that there were some men that had secretly came into the land to spy out the land. And he wanted those men to be brought to Rahab, out from Rahab's house. And she said they weren't there. Said that they had come. But nevertheless, they spy out the land. And verse 3, or chapter 3 rather, as they had returned and told Joshua everything that had happened to them and what God had done to deliver them, verse 24, they said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. God was preparing his people for warfare. God prepares us. When we read Ephesians chapter 6, what a time for God through the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes, to prepare us for warfare. Be strong in the Lord. He's been talking about families. He's been talking about husbands and wives, parents and children. What a home ought to look like. You think about the peace in a home like that. And then he tells them, finally, be ready for war. For when God blesses, the enemy begins his attack. And certainly God is preparing, has blessed them and is blessing them now. And the people are being excited. They say, God has given this land into our hands. All the people of the land, that is on the other side of the Jordan, are melting with fear because of us. That feels pretty good. If you were an army and you could tell that the enemy is fearful. But remember something. Paul writes, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's most likely in your life and your Christian walk, you faced very little opposition. You faced some, but very little life-threatening opposition. Your opposition has come from an unseen enemy, the enemy that Paul speaks about. The spiritual forces, the powers of the rulers of this dark world who influence people around us. And here we see these people that Joshua and them are looking upon. They hear the reports that the people on the other side of the Jordan are fearful. They're quaking. But when Israel gets into the land, and they have to take up arms, they find a very fierce, a very strong enemy. Too strong for them to handle. They look and they see the enemies on the other side, the people on the other side, quaking with fear, and it gives them confidence. But unfortunately, we're going to see a few times as you read through Joshua in any of the Old Testament books, their confidence oftentimes becomes in their own strength. They become good with the sword, relatively good with the sword or the spear, and they become confident, which we'll see that here in just a minute. But God is preparing his people for war, and they are believing that God is on their side. So they cross the Jordan in chapter 3, and they cross on dry land. And then the declaration's made, this is how it was for our forefathers when they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed out of Egypt, out of slavery, on dry land. And now they're crossing the Jordan during flood season. The river was at flood stage. And now they're crossing on dry land. And verse 7, it says in chapter 3, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So God is reminding Joshua once again, I am with you. Just as every time you will meditate on the Word of God, you will discover God will be reminding you, I am with you. We have to hear that over and over and over again. And if you haven't been in the Bible reading it lately, you probably haven't had that assurance from the Lord Himself through the Holy Spirit speaking through His Word, I am with you. And here Joshua is reminded again and again and again that God is with him. In verse 9, Joshua says to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. This is such a profound word. He will drive them out. And Joshua speaks to the people. He says, you've got to know this. God assures you today that he will drive out the Hittites and all these people. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. And so that's what happened. And the people crossed over. The whole nation, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among you, and they would head up the tribes and so forth. And he begins to tell, he's going to be telling them the allotment of the land that they have. But they set up a monument, an Ebenezer, to remind them of what God had done. They would see this in verse 8 of chapter 4. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. They are a reminder that God delivered them. Now, I have to remind you of this. In the Bible, when you read and meditate on the Scripture, you're going to know that, be reminded that God has indeed delivered you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from the power of sin. You've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. You've been brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves. You are a son of God. The Scripture will remind you of this over and over and over. And so far in all these verses in Joshua chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, God is preparing His people to take the land for warfare. But He does this preparation, a large part of it is reminding them that they belong to Him. You are my people. This is one of the promises that God had set forth early on in the Scriptures. Three primary promises. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. And this is that reminder, if you are mine, I am yours, and I will dwell with you. This is part of that special, absolute, infinitely, spectacularly unique bond we have with God and like any other people on the face of the earth. And God is reminding to these Israelites as they head into the promised land. But they're going to find out that this promised land is not without risk and danger and war. And God would have us to remember that. That's why Paul is writing this to the Ephesian believers. So here we go. We'll get into their first conflict when they come into into the promised land, which is Israel. Chapter 5. The people had consecrated themselves before the Lord. Those that had not been circumcised were circumcised, and so they had to heal up a little bit. And in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? And the being said, "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Neither, I'm for neither one, "but as commander of the Lord's army, I have come. The battle belongs to the Lord." Now, this first battle is interesting because the people didn't have to raise a sword and charge the walls and break them down on their own strength. They are in this first one, they see a remarkable victory. It says in, let's go on. "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Joshua asked him in verse 14. "Then the commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.'" Now, why is it holy? I believe this has to be the pre-incarnate Christ standing before him. The Lord standing before Joshua. Joshua took off his sandals. He worships the Lord, much like Moses did at the burning bush. Chapter 6, verse 1, Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." It's done before it's over. God prepares his people for battle, then God undertakes the battle. God prepares his people for warfare, God undertakes the victory in the battle. And we see that. We're going to look at that a few examples here in the next few minutes. So God says, the angel of the Lord, the Lord himself, says, "I have delivered Jericho into your hands. March around the city once with all the armed men." So you have to suit up. All the people are going to go. You're going to march around the city. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times. Now, Jericho was no small city. March around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. You know, this was actually good for the Israelites because even though they had an army, they weren't the greatest warriors. Now, every country, every people group that they're going to face when they go into promised land, like these people in Jericho, they have fortified cities. That becomes a big deal when back in Exodus, when the spies went into the promised land to spy out the land, and one of the 10 out of 12 came back with the reports, they all have fortified cities. They're too big for us. They're too strong. They're too entrenched. We can't take them. And they failed at that point in time to remember or to believe that God was with them. And God had promised them this land. Whatever God has promised is yours by faith. So when you hear the trumpet, when you hear the long blast on the trumpets, if all the people give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. That's awesome, isn't it? Amen. They have to do something. God won't do your dirty work. I was told that by a pastor when I was facing a really hard thing I had to do. He said, "What are you doing about it?" I said, "I'm praying about it." He said, "Good, but what else are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm praying that God will make the problem go away." He said, "Jim, God won't do your dirty work." He does give them an example here in Jericho. "When I said I'm giving you this city, I am giving it to you. Here's what you will do." Now, what if the people would have all said, "That's stupid. Who ever heard such a thing, marching around a city? We got our clubs and swords and spears and shields and helmets and so forth, and now we're supposed to just shout?" Yep, shout. Claim the word of truth. Shout it. So that's exactly what they did. So they get up and they did this very thing, and then the walls came tumbling down. God undertook the battle as the people faithfully undertook his command to go march around the city. Now they ran into some problems because during that time God had said, when you go into Jericho, You take all the treasures of Jericho. I want every man, woman, child killed. Every animal killed. All the gold and silver put in the treasury. Why did God command all that? We can all speculate. But God was showing something. There will be a distinction of impurity between the people of God and everyone else. And we would never say as Christians our job is to go into the city and start killing everyone. That would be sinful. But at this time, God is making a distinction between His people for their purity and for their survival and the sake of the promises that God had made concerning the Messiah for the proper time. This is what was going to happen. The people of the land would die and all the treasures would be brought in to the treasury of Israel. Don't take anything for yourself. So what did someone do? You may not touch it. You may not have it. It's not yours. It's mine, says the Lord. But yet, there was always going to be somebody that says, well, how's he ever going to know?
So,
what's that?
It's just one apple.
It's just one apple. Who's going to miss it? That's it. The rationalization that he went through, nobody's going to miss these things. And there were very few things he took. But God knew it. And he wanted these people to know it. So this man named Achan had taken what had been devoted to the Lord. But this wasn't found out until there was this rinky-dink town called Ai. I call it. I don't know if that's how you pronounce her or not, but I just call Ai. Sounds like that's about right. And verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. Go out and spy out the region, he said. So the men went and spied out the region. They returned and told Joshua, not all the people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000. Why waste your time with the army? 2,000 or 3,000, don't make the people weary. There's only a few men there. That makes sense. I mean, they're not faulted for just sending a few thousand to wipe out a city. But it did seem like 2,000 or 3,000 would be more than enough to win. Unfortunately, so about verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They became fearful. They were in their own strength. There had been disobedience and there was sin. And they had taken what belonged to the Lord. And so through a process of elimination and by God's direction, it was discovered that it was Achan who had brought this shame upon Israel, and Achan was killed, put to death, and his family as well. It seems pretty harsh, and it seems very difficult, but there has to be something important in this, and that is God calls his people to purity and integrity. God calls his people to be pure and to have integrity. So here, it didn't happen, but in chapter 8 we see that they marched again against Ai and they were routed easily and the battle belonged to the Lord. So you just go on through chapter Joshua and you begin to see some things unfold. For instance, chapter 9, we learn something else about if the battle belongs, God prepares his people for battle, God goes before his people in battle, and then the enemy, God prepares us for an enemy that is very deceptive. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told we have to be aware of Satan's schemes. We'll be outwitted if we're not. He is a wily, evil, rotten enemy. Chapter 9, it's called in the NIV, they headed up by saying the Gibeonite deception. So Israel's doing fine. They're making some progress into the land, obeying the Lord, seeing God deliver enemies into their hands. But other nations were hearing about this, and one being other peoples, the Gibeonites. Well, they put on a theatrical play, a ruse to deceive Joshua and the leaders, God had said, put to death everyone in this land that's not of your people. So here come these people pretending to be travelers from a long way off. They've got moldy bread, wore-out clothes, and wore-out shoes. And they said, yeah, we come so far where we come from. Our clothes were brand new. We just bought them the day we left. We just bought our shoes the day we left. We just had this bread freshly baked, and now it's moldy. Our clothes are wore out, and our shoes have holes in them. So it proves that we're from a long way off. Well, Joshua says, well, that makes sense to me. And all the leaders agreed, yes, let's form a treaty with these men and their people that we won't wipe them out. Because they're obviously not from around here. Well, the fact of the matter was they were just on the other side of the hill, so to speak. And Joshua had to keep his word, for the oath that they had made prevented Israel then from killing the Gibeonites. They were deceived. The Gibeonites had lied, and I think what we can gain from this is they were wily. The devil will never come to you and say, hey, I'm the devil. I think if you would be so kind to stumble and fall and give in to the temptation I'm about to put before you, if you would do that, we would say, no way, not going to do it. But the devil is he's a tempter. He's a wily enemy. And the people of Israel were faced with this, and they realized that they had been deceived, and they entered into this treaty. The Gibeonites caused trouble for the Israelites for a long time. Keep that in mind. And you have the sun standing still. There are kings that are killed in chapter 10. The northern tribes are defeated. Northern kingdoms are defeated. The southern cities are conquered. In chapter 12, there's a list of all the kings that are routed and put to death. And there's a big, long list there in chapter 12. But listen in chapter 13. When Joshua is old and well advanced in years, they had been fighting his whole career. The Lord said to him, you are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. Older people, listen. Or as you're young and you're thinking about getting older, the warfare won't end. I've heard old saints that were in their 80s and 90s and said they felt that the temptations were more subtle, that the enemy was more crafty than when they were young, and that they felt more at risk. I see heads nodding. I mean, it's true. The wicked one has had a lifetime of studying you and your weaknesses and your tendencies. The enemy is deceptive. The enemy is wily. But the fight has to last your entire life. But the battle belongs to the Lord. And we'll go on. We'll finish up. In chapter 23, that just reiterates this truth that Paul states over and over and over in chapter 6. Paul writes that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is his. Chapter 23, listen to how Joshua, at the end of his life, acknowledges that this was absolutely true. Chapter 23, after a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders and so forth. He said, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. The battle belongs to the Lord. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. An unbeliever would say, an unbelieving soldier would say, we fought. Joshua reminds them what they've been taught over and over and over down through the decades. The battle belonged to the Lord fought for you. Remember how I allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain? The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Great Sea in the west? The Lord your God himself will drive them out. So he's saying there's still work to be done. This Ephesians chapter 6 should not be interpreted as saying the battle's over. The victory is won for you. Paul's making it perfectly clear the fight is just beginning. When you became a Christian, you didn't cross the finish line. You started the race. The warfare began. God began. He blessed you. He gave you new life. He gave you an equipping through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But it's just the beginning. And Paul in Ephesians 6, I think, is thinking about Joshua, saying there is a lot of battle still to go. There's a war to be fought. It says in verse 6, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. What did Israel do? Often they always wanted to have peace. They wanted to be ecumenical. They wanted to have a sit-down where they could all find what was in common with them. Well, we all breathe. We all have to eat. We all have to sleep. Hey, we have common ground. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Why would he warn them of that? Because he knew they were in danger. Why does the scripture tell us to flee from immorality, to flee from all kinds of things, to turn away from? Why does the scripture tell us this in the New Testament? Because we're always at risk. Verse 8, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The battle belongs to the Lord. He prepares his people for battle. He undertakes the battle for us, and we have to hold fast to him. When we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close out in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6 is what Paul is telling the church in a very condensed form. Take hold of the Lord. Keep the Lord near. Stay near to the Lord. Walk with him. Before you rise in the morning, go through the checklist. Make sure you got your armor on. The next few weeks, we'll talk about that armor. How do we apply that to our lives? How do we think about the helmet of salvation? How does that arm us and prepare us? What is the sword, the word of truth? How do we use it? How are we supposed to think? How are we supposed to act? God covered all that with the people of Israel. That's why we meet here as a church, to cover these things, that you will stand. And when you've done everything else, that you stand. Our fight is not with earthly powers. It's not through our own ingenuity. It is through standing on the word of truth by faith, understanding the battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day that we can look at your scripture to be prepared, be reminded that the fight with our enemy will continue until we're removed from this place. We are not in heaven yet. Give us grace that we would consider this passage over the next few weeks, that we would each grow and be able to take our stand, and when we've done everything else, to stand. I pray that each family, each person would reflect on your word and see how over and over and over throughout the Bible you just remind us that you are with us. You're with us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.